So this passage is not, just so we understand, this passage is not about falling asleep in church. All right? It's not. Now, you'd be surprised how many commentators devote long sections in their treatment of Acts chapter 20 about why we should not fall asleep in church. Okay? Which to me is a waste of ink and pages. I don't think we need a commentator to tell us why we need to stay awake in church. And many of us are very familiar with this account, although you may not know all the names. You're familiar with the story of the boy who fell asleep and died. And some of you maybe can identify with the struggle of slumber on Sunday morning, okay? That said, this passage is not about falling asleep. I want you to see some words that tell us what this passage is about. Look into chapter 20 at verse 1. What was it Paul did with the disciples there in Ephesus after he called them to himself? He encouraged them. In verse 2, what does it say he did as he went through those regions and came to Greece? He offered encouragement. At the end of the passage I just read in chapter 12, it says they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. It's the same word in the Greek language as is in verse 1 and as in verse 2. They were greatly encouraged when they took that boy away alive after he had fallen out of the window and had died. So, we've been talking this week in the office some about gospel encouragement. I posted something on our Facebook page about it. I can tell you, your hair looks good today. I can tell you, I appreciated you coming over the house and helping me out with this. I can tell you, I can be encouraging to you and you can be encouraging to me and we can never come close to the cross. It's a good thing to be encouraging, but what's the difference between just regular encouragement and gospel encouragement? Well, the definition we came up of gospel encouragement is this: coming alongside someone with the intention, it's intentional, of lifting their heart to the Lord and reminding them of God's grace, of His kindness, and of His good purpose for them, which is maturity in Christ. Gospel encouragement lifts our eyes to Jesus, encourages us and reminds us of His grace and kindness and of His good purposes for our life, which is for us to mature in Christ. That's what gospel encouragement is. And it's prominent throughout the New Testament. I want us to have this in our mind as we begin our service, as we think about how God is encouraging to us, the songs we sing, the prayers we prayed. One writer said, encouragement is like oxygen in the life of the church. It keeps hearts beating, minds clear, and hands inspired to serve. So because it's so important, Paul made it a priority. And he talks about encouragement over and over and over. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. What words is he talking about? He's talking about the hope that we have in Christ and the promise that He's going to return one day. And we encourage each other with this long-term perspective. Later on in chapter 5, he says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In Hebrews, one of the warnings that we have in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. Or there again, it's that same word. It's the same word. The word means to come along beside someone. Therefore, encourage one another or exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I don't know about you, but my heart is fickle. I have spiritual ADD, and my heart is prone to wander, like the hymn writer said. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then the songwriter goes on to say, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. God seals our hearts with encouragement. the encouragement he gives us and the encouragement we give one another. And knowing this reality, knowing how bad we need encouragement and how strongly God calls us to give it to each other, kind of sets the basis for this whole passage. It is such a privilege to receive God-centered gospel encouragement. That happened to me earlier this week. And it's happened several times this week, but it happened this week, and I want to share it with you, okay? So, John, let's hear this word of encouragement.
Good morning, Westwood. As most of you likely know, I've been released from the Daily Care at Duke, and I'm back home again. And Brendan and I want to thank you for your prayers, your cards, and your calls. I know that many of you were praying for us, and those prayers have been answered because the healing we were hoping for is well ahead of schedule. And I never really experienced all of the pain and sickness we were told to expect. One morning I was laying on the bed after getting up and showering, and while I was laying there mustering enough energy to get up and go, it became obvious to me that in light of all the prayers that were answered, the greatest answer to our prayer was our complete lack of fear and total assurance of God's presence in our lives. Brendan and I could and still can feel the presence of the Lord and the peace that that brings to us. And while I laid on that bed, nearly drained of all energy, I experienced complete peace and a security knowing that I have a Lord in Jesus that loves and cares for Brendan and me, and that come what may, on this day, he would be there for us. We rest knowing that while this day may be a difficult one for us, we are not alone. And we can call upon the name of Jesus to walk through it with us. And because he is always there, and he always has what's best for us in his daily plan. Thank you again for your prayers, your continued prayers, as I have a long way to go to get back to the health I enjoyed even a month ago. So we love you all and hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.
Gospel encouragement comes along beside. It points our eyes to Jesus. It reminds us of God's goodness and kindness and grace, and reminds us that God's purpose for us is maturity in Christ through every circumstance, every situation, no matter what we're dealing with. That's the kind of encouragement that Paul had in mind as he called those believers from Ephesus. Remember back in chapter 19? It's craziness that's going on in chapter 19 of Acts. They're screaming 20,000 plus in the Colosseum there, and they don't even know what they're screaming about. And it says in verse 1 that after this uproar ceased, we need encouragement in a chaotic world, right? I mean, it's a, I grew up watching whatever Dad was watching on TV, but that's the way it was in our house. But it was always Walter Cronkite at night for the news. And I turn on the quote-unquote news now, and I very rarely watch it. It's rare. It's chaos. And I don't mean what they're reporting. I mean how they're reporting it. Screaming and yelling and telling me what I need to believe about what's going on. It's ridiculous. That's just one little example of a chaotic world that we live in. And in the middle of this chaos, these believers in Ephesus, to say the least, were under pressure. Why? Because the message that they were preaching and the way that they were living was so contrary to the chaos of the world around them. Paul and the believers were being thrown just, I mean, they were having such a hard time simply because their message in the middle of this idolatrous culture was, you are worshiping gods made with hands. And gods made with hands are not gods. That was the message. Your idolatry is wrong. And in a city filled with idols, that back in Acts chapter 17, Paul said, here's the message. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about God. And we are His offspring. So we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art or the imagination of man. And he goes on to say that in the times past, God has overlooked this idolatry on man's part, but now he commands that everyone repent and believe in Jesus. There's coming a day, he says in verse 31, where he would judge the world in righteousness. And so that's the message they were preaching. You know, later on, Paul spends 3 months, it says in this passage, later on in Greece. And scholars tell us that it's in those 3 months that he wrote 1 Corinthians and that he wrote Romans, possibly 2 Corinthians during that time. I believe Paul pulled all those believers in Ephesus together in the middle of that chaos and told them something that later on he would write them. What he would later write in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, which is the flesh made by hands. Remember that you were at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul encouraged them first off by saying, guys, remember, these crazies that are going nuts, you used to be like them. At one point in time, you were called names. At one point in time, you were misunderstood. At one point in time, your heart was in love with idols. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you hear what Gary was saying? Preached peace to us through the one who made peace. A peace that passes understanding regardless of what's going on in our lives. That's the encouragement that Paul was writing to them and sharing to them. So then he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Keep that in mind as we continue to look through this in a minute. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the middle of a chaotic world, Paul brought those believers together, and after the uproar had ceased, the quietness in their hearts, the fellowship together, a focus on the Word, the encouragement came that pointed them to Jesus, reminded him of his grace and goodness, and said, God is working through these things to grow you up and bring you to maturity in Christ. That's a message we need to hear. JT? What a friend we have in Jesus. That's a form of encouragement. That is encouragement as we just sing these hymns and songs and think those words. So as we look at the text, it says in verse 2 that when he had gone through those regions, that regions of Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And so it was there in Greece that he stayed, it says, for 3 months and wrote letters and wrote the new part of the New Testament. One of the things that he wrote is found in Romans chapter 1. We need encouragement during the chaos of life, but we also need encouragement just every day, just in the everyday walk of life. And I think that's what verse 2 is talking about. I think Paul just spending time in these different little churches, different bodies of believers that the Lord has birthed there. I think he's just walking through, going through these cities with these men and just bringing them encouragement. He said in Romans 1 and verse 11, I want very much to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying that I want to see you face to face. I want to be with you. John said the same thing in 3 John in his epistles that he's writing. He says, I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, he says, so that we may talk face to face. So here's my point. That the encouragement that we need every day comes in many forms. And one of those, if not the primary way, is just face-to-face, person-to-person encouragement. Paul wanted to do that. John wanted to do that. That person-to-person, face-to-face encouragement is such a blessing to give and receive, right? I mean, we like that. We need that. We're hungry for that. And in our connection, Facebook friends society, golly, we've lost that face-to-face contact. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. We do it individually, small groups, life groups. There's 1,000 ways to do it. But our loving and encouraging each other face-to-face is one of the distinctives of God's people. It sets us apart. Jesus said it would prove to the world, show to the world, that we're his disciples. Not what we post, but in how we're just with each other, loving each other, encouraging each other. Susan and I were talking about this week. What does it mean to encourage each other in daily life? And she just rolled off some things. We're encouraged as we see you walk faithfully with Jesus. Just watch you walk with Jesus faithfully. We're encouraged when you see you suffer with your eyes fixed on Jesus. To see you suffer well. To see us suffer well. To see us go through the same garbage that unbelievers go through. But go through it differently. To see you suffer well. That's encouraging to us. It's encouraging when we see you serve. Using the gifts that God has given you, the abilities God has given you. That was what Paul was doing. Read through 1 Corinthians, read through Ephesians. He talks about the spiritual gifts and the abilities that God gives us uniquely for the purpose of serving the body, building up the body, encouraging one another. And it's such an encouragement to see you serve and to see you using the gifts that God has given you. When we hear of your concern for us, when you hear of our concern for you, how can I pray for you? How can I specifically pray for you and lift you up before the throne? So Paul gives this face-to-face, in-person encouragement. Certainly does do encouragement by pen and ink. I mean, he writes these magnificent New Testament epistles, and there's such encouragement there. And it's not an accurate application from that point, but when was the last time you just took out a pen and a piece of paper and wrote a card to someone? That too is a lost art. It is. And I don't mean a text. That's good sometimes. I don't mean an email. That's good sometimes too. But I mean just in our sloppy handwriting or our beautiful handwriting. Just sending a card, sending a note that says, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. Those cards, those emails. I mean, I could go on. And you're saying, Gerald, this isn't anything we think about this. We know about this. I know, but we need to be reminded of it. And I believe part of what we see in this as Paul goes from church to church and town to town and believer to believer is the priority of encouragement, giving it and receiving it. There's one other thing in this text that's in the context, and you need to read the background. But there's men listed here. There's starting in verse 4, there's these men that are listed, and these men are from different places. These men are Gentiles. These men come from different towns and different places. And the whole purpose of this, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, is they're taking a gift. They're collecting, receiving, and taking a gift to the church in Jerusalem, which is going through a difficult time. And it's a financial gift. So Paul has as a priority during this season in his life, going from town to town, church to church, receiving an offering to take to the saints in Jerusalem. And in, there's great detail about that in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 7 and 8. Goes on into chapter 9, too. And so we could fill in some of the details, but he's taken this offering to the poor saints that are living in Jerusalem. And he's collected these offerings. And look at the men who are taking it. They're names that we struggle with. But they're from all these different parts of this region. And they are all Gentiles. And they are taking this to a primarily Jewish congregation in Jerusalem. Don't let that fly by you. By missing the significance of that. Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians how God has broken down the barrier separating Jew and Gentile. And so this expression, this financial, physical expression of love that they are bringing to the church in Jerusalem expresses their love, their support, their unity together. And not only that, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that when he came to these churches in Macedonia who were dirt poor, struggling, he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means of their own accord. And listen to this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Luke goes into great detail to list these traveling companions, these brothers in Christ, these delegates from these Gentile churches, who are there to encourage. I think they're probably there to guard the offering. It's no small amount. But these people who were so poor begged for the opportunity to encourage the saints in a different place, different ethnicity, different culture. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to me to see that they had that heart for each other. That's encouraging to me that they to see that they had that heart for the kingdom of God in places that they probably had never been to and probably wouldn't go to. They had a heart to see the kingdom of God built up, and they wanted to encourage brothers and sisters in these foreign places. That's encouraging to me, just to see their heart, just to see the significance of that. Do you remember last week's message? What is it we need to put on the fire that keeps us from being encouraging to others? What is it we need to put on the fire that keeps us from being willing to take some of our time to visit and see somebody face to face? What is it that we need to put on the fire that keeps us from opening our home and inviting somebody in through hospitality, encouraging that way? What is it that we need to put on the fire? What offense, maybe? As we prepare for the table in a few minutes, the communion table, what offense, what issue between you and somebody else that's a barrier to hospitality, a barrier to encouragement? One writer said, we must realize that our failure to encourage is a sign that we really don't love our brothers and sisters. We love our plans. We love ourselves. So may God break our hearts, leading us to repentance and showing us how we can encourage others. So encouraging each other just in normal, everyday life. But now look down at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Let's take a second and think about that. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. The next point on your outline is then in our corporate times of worship. In our corporate times of worship, we receive and give encouragement. What's the big deal there on the first day of the week? That is not the Jewish Sabbath. That is not the day that traditionally God's people had gathered. This is the first day of the week. This is the week that Luke tells us early in the morning was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, the day that they found that empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Luke tells us in chapter 24, was when they came to that empty tomb. So what Luke is describing here is the normal practice. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. Listen to what he said. The reference to meeting from the breaking of bread on the first day of the week is the earliest text we have from which it may be inferred with reasonable certainty that Christians regularly came together for worship on that day. This is telling us when those Christians gathered, when they came together regularly, intentionally for worship. That's important for us to recognize that. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 16, he's talking about taking up an offering, but he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so I do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to set aside something, store it up, as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. What Paul is saying there is we need to plan our giving, but he says we need to plan it around gathering on the first day of the week when we normally have church. And when we gather together, it is a means of and a method of encouragement. There is something special. There is something significant. There is something sacred about this gathering. Okay? We need to remember that. It's a snapshot. It's a preview, if you will. Maybe you can call it a trailer if you want to. I don't know. It's a preview of eternity in some ways. The book of Revelation gives us this picture of the church coming together in chapters 4 and 5. I put something else up on our church page just to kind of remind us of why we're here this morning. We're here in this setting not to be entertained, but to worship, to be encouraged, and to give encouragement to each other. That's why we gather here. And there's two dimensions to that. There's a vertical dimension and a horizontal. Every time we gather on Sunday morning, there's a vertical dimension and a horizontal. Vertically, between us and God, we are here. We sing, we pray, we humbly submit ourselves to listen and listen well to His Word, to pay attention. We laugh a little bit about what comes up in just a minute after Paul's been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and going on and on and on and on. And we laugh a little bit about Eutychus falling asleep. But just from a practical standpoint, how do we prepare for this gathering? How do we prepare ourselves to come together? And I think about the effort that goes into, the planning that goes into, the attention and the energy that goes into to what we do every day in our jobs. The attention we give to what we do. The accountability that's in what we do in our jobs. We're going to be there on time. We're not going to fall asleep at our desk. Not much, anyway. I don't know many employers that allow a siesta time. We're gonna try to do our best. It's just this, the point of what I posted earlier about ministry in the pew is there is this vertical dimension where we submit to the Word as we listen well, we lift our voices as we sing, we humble ourselves as we pray, and then there's this horizontal dimension of coming together to encourage, to be encouraged. We come together as we're praying for each other and pouring our hearts into each other. And really, when we look at each other and say, how are you doing today? We mean it. And we want to take time to talk through that. And it may be a little weird for folks who are new to our church, but to see one or two people just sitting around with their heads bowed praying for each other. I'm so encouraged by brothers like Jim. Jim Fulpoy, I promise you this, that if he comes up to you today and starts to talk to you about something, there's a really good chance before that conversation's over, you're going to be praying with Jim. It could be happening right there in front of that pew. It could be happening out in the welcome center. It could be happening in the parking lot. Serving each other. What a beautiful picture that is. We have a role to play when we come together. It's serious business. The writer of Hebrews says that we watch out for one another. And as we're watching out for one another, we are spurring each other on or provoking one another in love and good works. We're not neglecting to meet together, he says, is the habit of some. But we are coming together and encouraging each other, he says in chapter 10, verse 25. Each of us has a role to play here as we gather. I can't stress that enough. I'm not the one doing the work this morning. Not the only one. All of us have that responsibility. It's just in the ordinary gathering and in the extraordinary picture of what we see as we worship together. But notice, there's an extraordinary work of God that goes on here that Luke just almost skims over. In verses 8, it tells us that, I mean, frankly, we never know what's going to happen in church, do we? We don't. And they were kind of shocked by what happened during this particular extended service. So remember, it's not the Sabbath. It's just the first day of the week. Most of these folks have been at work all day, probably. It's been a long day at work. They gather together at the evening time in this home up on the third floor. That's the last time they're going to be with Paul. He's leaving tomorrow. They know he's leaving tomorrow. They look to him in some extraordinary way as a father in the faith for them. He loves them as his spiritual children, and they want to spend time with him. They want to hear him teach. They want to hear him preach, and so they do. And they're meeting together for worship. They're just, and things begin to go on, and they go on, and they go on. The length of the day begins to take its toll. Luke tells us that there were torches in the room. It says lamps, but the word literally means torches. And I can just imagine that up in this upper room, getting into the night, all these torches, all that smoke, maybe the atmosphere, maybe that's starting to take a toll. The hours, the smoke, the length of the message. It's been said that the mind can absorb no more than the seat. Amen? Your brain's going to quit working when your rear end is tired. Okay? We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's a connection. So the sermon drags on, the teaching drags on, the night drags on, the smoke lingers. So all of that took its toll, and this three-story fall took its toll. The word for sleep there is the word where we get the word hypnotized. So the smoke, the length, the day, whatever. Eutychus, this student, this youth is sitting in the window 1 minute, and the next minute he's laying out on the pavement three stories down. And it's just skimmed over, almost. Paul went down, and just like Elijah in the Old Testament, just like Elisha in the Old Testament, he lays himself across this boy's lifeless form and stands up and says, he's okay. He's okay. Don't be alarmed. His life is in him. And then he went back to preaching. They went back up. You know what? I think after they went back up to the third floor, everybody's a little bit more alert. Everybody's paying a little bit more closer attention maybe to what Paul is saying. Luke just boom, boom, boom. He's teaching. He falls. He raises him and he's teaching. And it just goes on. The focus is on the word here. The focus is on the worship. The focus is on the people gathering together. But just think for just a second. What is the point of Luke including this in here? I believe it's this. That night as they gathered, and today as we gather, we worship a living Savior who conquered death. He came up from the tomb. We will too. Eutychus did. And there's great encouragement in that. So just think for a second. Gospel encouragement is coming alongside someone with the intent of lifting their heart to the Lord, reminding them of His kindness and His grace and His good purpose in them, which is maturity in Christ. Gospel encouragement is Christ exalting. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is necessary for our gospel growth. We are called to give it, and it is a blessing to receive it. We do that as we worship. We do that just in our daily walk. We do that as we come face to face with people in our conversations with one another. We do it through our texting and our cards and our letters and our phone calls and our life groups and our small groups, praying for one another. We do that as we humble ourselves in a group like Celebrate Recovery and sit around and look at people who are humble and recognizing I need Jesus to conquer this. That's what's going to happen when Bryn starts meeting with his anxiety group and the depression group. Are you willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to acknowledge I struggle with the darkness of my soul and I need Jesus, I need the gospel to help me conquer this? I've lived in the darkness of this long enough. See Bryn, talk to him about that. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement to each other. I asked Deb Rudd if she would encourage us this morning for a minute, just to share how she's been encouraged. She can tell you why I might ask her to do that. But
First of all, just to have the opportunity to say something means a lot. And there are a lot of people in this room who have gone through experiences that have been traumatic. We rejoice when God heals here, now. We can see that happen. It gives us encouragement to continue to pray. But there are going to be times, like in Hebrews, when it talks about that again, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And my perspective this morning is coming from what do we do? How do we encourage each other when that happens? For my family, September 12th, 2016, was the intersection of that happening when God called my husband home. What made that difficult is that I've only had a few times in my life where I felt like God gave me a word to pray for healing and just to know it was done. It's done. And I mean temporally here. I think there are about four times that I can count that happened. All of them came to pass except one. So what do we do when everything is shaken? There's a scripture verse that has served as just a guide for me for a long time. And one of the ways that we can help one another, because, I mean, this is supposed to be about encouragement, but the truth of the matter is that every one of us is going to experience this kind of shaking at some point in our life, whether it's a parent. Many of you, I mean, there are a number of people who have dealt with a child. We are all going to deal with it. So I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. But the encouragement is that the way that we walk through that as believers, that's the place where people who don't know Christ, don't have any interest, they see that happen to us. They realize that there is something different and I don't have it. And it's only by the Lord. So the verse that God has given me over the years, and it's, we encourage each other by giving spiritual GPS. I'm learning how to use these technological things. The thing I love about this is we've got a destination. We know where we're starting. We're en route. We can take a rabbit trail. There's an accident. There's something that impedes. And we can hit that magic little button that says recenter. And you get the picture back, right? Well, God uses us to help us recenter. And we've got to have that all the time. So the verse, there's a spiritual application, and I just love how God put all these pieces together this week. The reference is Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You, speaking of God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. So the G in my spiritual GPS is God. This goes perfectly with the guide that we get every week. And I encourage you, I exhort you, if you're not part of a life group, man, you need to be. not just for you, but the people that you're going to be meeting with, because we are going to go through stuff together, and we need each other. So the G is God. Our application is no. Yes, crisis builds character, but crisis reveals character. Crisis reveals what we believe, and what we believe and know about God determines how we interpret everything. So we need to know God. We need to be plugged into Him. We need to know each other. Because when we get in those crises, I don't know nothing. I'm telling you, Schultz from Hogan's Heroes is my hero. I know nothing. And I have known nothing for 3 years. And that is okay, because I know the one that does. So we're in places where we can't see. Our thinking's not straight. We're paralyzed. I'm terrified of making a wrong decision. Other people who know God too, we're drawing on the Word. We're drawing on Him. Let's move to the P. You will keep Him in perfect peace. We want to say peace is in God. Get me out of this and get me out now. And a lot of times it's, I'm going to take you through this. You're going to have to go through it, but you're not alone. That's where we simply be with each other. Job's counselors were awesome those first 7 days because they didn't try to fix it. They didn't try to analyze it. They didn't try to figure it out for him. They just sat there and wept with him. Years ago, before I was a member here, and I'm a newbie. I mean, this is really crazy because I've only been officially a member for a year. Y'all have been involved in my family's life for 20-some years, and I can remember being in a very dark place in depression, and I would call this woman who had a passel of kids herself to take care of, and she would literally just sit on the phone because I needed somebody to be at the other end of the line. We didn't talk a lot, but she was there. We just need to be with each other. God doesn't expect us to have the answers. Jeff used to ask me, do you want me to fix it or listen? You know, it solved a lot of marital issues. Just fix it or listen. And most of the time it's just listen. I don't need you to fix my problem. Just listen. So we don't have to feel like we've got all the answers, because truthfully we don't. We don't. So we just be. We're in fellowship with one another. That also allows us to be able to take the mask off and go, I am really struggling with this. Somebody grabbed me the first Sunday and brought me down to the altar here. And the thing they wanted to pray about was they were really struggling with God choosing to take Jeff home. You could have knocked me over with a feather. Me too. I mean, you know, they took a risk by doing that, because that would look kind of crazy if I'm like, what are you talking about? Be willing to take a risk because of the love of Christ that compels you for other people. And the last thing is S. Whose mind is stayed. Another translation for that is stopped. It means I can stop trying to figure it out myself, because I can't figure it out myself. I don't know what to do about this. Jeff had a saying that all of our kids, I mean, we all, it's like a Jeffism we use. And he'd get up in the morning, prison ministry, still doing it, but he would sit there and go, Lord, where do you want to go today? What do you want to do? Who do you want to see? Because every encounter we have is a gospel opportunity. So if I'm thinking and I got my plan, I cannot receive from the Lord. So stop thinking. Let the Lord transform that. And that's where the doing comes, where we send the card, the text, the email. Sometimes I get a text with just a scripture reference. That's it. Just be there and let God engage you. And it is amazing what He does. The cool thing is, as we work through this, yeah, I got my GPS, but my destination is not heaven just for heaven's sake. God is my destination, and God is with me here right now. Right now, we're not alone. We're not alone. We can encourage with that, be encouraged by that. God is our home if we're abiding in Him. And heaven gets sweeter every time somebody leaves ahead of us. We aren't left. I mean, we're not separated. It's just right now it feels like forever, but it's only this far. And we can encourage each one another, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He hasn't lost anybody yet. He's not going to. He's going to get us home. And our home is Him.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. So I hope that as you've listened to Gary this morning, as he was sharing, listened to Deb, just been reflecting through the opportunities that we have, the calling that we have, the need that we have. And I don't know your hearts this morning. Some of you are empty, I know, and just needing Jesus, needing His encouragement, needing His presence in your life. Perhaps you've never trusted in Him as your Lord, as your life, as your sustainer, as your comforter. And I would encourage you today. I would exhort you today. Apart from Christ, your heart will never be ultimately comforted. Apart from Christ, you will never be loved the way He desires and made you to be loved. Apart from Christ, you will be burdened with the guilt of your sin and the pain of others' sins. And Jesus came to take that pain away and to give you that peace that Deb's talked about, that Gary talked about. And I encourage you today. God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you, to take away that guilt and that sin, to give you assurance and confidence in Christ, and the promise of an eternal hope, and the promise of a life here that's got meaning and fullness and purpose. So, church, you could read through this passage and we could talk about falling asleep in church. We could talk about, there's a whole lot of things that we could just skip over this and get to the next section where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and that would be, because that's an awesome passage too. But I want us to just pause for just a second and think here. There might be, you know what? What time is it? Don't worry, I'm not going to go on and on and on and on and on. I just want to make sure we got time for our communion and do that. Maybe somebody else. Just a minute. Maybe somebody else would say, I want my congregation, I want my church family to be encouraged. Or I need your encouragement. Is there someone else that would just want to give a testimony? I know we don't do that around here much. Yeah, you go. Get a microphone. I mean, I know you're loud enough. I know you don't need it, but Charles, that was not encouraging. That was.
Be quiet. As we were talking in the office this week, I was just thinking about, like, gospel encouragement and just realizing, like, thinking through my own life. And one thing I thought about was, hey, Gary, can you see me? Okay. One thing I thought about was after I had my third miscarriage, and I know that everybody knows my story, so I'm not trying to go on about that, but realizing that I had begun to buy the lie that I thought my joy was going to come from having another baby. And that I believe, like, oh, if I could just have one more baby, that I would be happy, my family would be complete. And I realized that my joy needed to come from the Lord. And that having another baby was just having another sinner. And if you know Biggie, that is the truth. And so realizing that my joy has to come from Jesus. And, I mean, God graciously gave our family a third baby. And I would still have to say, no matter what, my joy was going to come from Jesus. And so I'm thankful that He answered that prayer, because I felt like at times He may not. But realizing that that's where my joy ultimately had to come from.
Somebody else? You don't get this chance every Sunday. Okay, Sonia.
I want to just thank the whole congregation for your prayers through the years. And sometimes when life takes a sudden turn and you are dropped into a pit, you do have, like she said, you have a choice to make. And it is so much better to stay in the box of joy. And that includes being with the Lord, being with you, worshiping, praising, knowing that we don't know. We really don't know, like Deb mentioned, day to day, things can just fall apart. But I see through her love for Jesus, I see through Katie's incredible ministry with the children, that God is faithful. And it just spurs me on and my family on, and through this time in our lives with being blessed to care for my mom and dad. At one time I didn't know for sure that would be a blessing, but praise God. I praise God for Susan Hodges, who just lifted my arm, listened to me. All this stuff was just coming out of me. I didn't know where it was coming. I thought I was refined. I thought through going through cancer, man, I'm okay now. You know, I'm what Jesus wants me to be. But no, there's still stuff in there he has to work and deal with until I see his face. He's still working on me. So, and the prayers, I can go on and on. I don't want to leave anybody else out. But thank you, the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And please be encouraged to ask for prayer. Don't be sitting there and think my burden's not significant. It is. It is to our Heavenly Father. It is to people around you. You never know what they may be going through. But praise God. I praise God for you. Praise God for the Word of God. And thank you.
So do you see, from babies from the cradle to the grave, it's cliche, but that's exactly what you've heard this morning. And I didn't plan that. I don't, you know, God does that. But issues with our parents as they age, issues with our children as they grow up, issues with the children who don't see the light of day in this world, on and on and on, you know, cancer, whatever circumstance it may be. Gospel encouragement comes alongside someone for the intent, and there is intent there, to point our eyes to Jesus, remind us of God's grace and goodness, and of his purpose in our lives, that we would grow into maturity in Christ. I assume you want to talk, Kelly.
Well, actually,
that's fine.
Actually, I don't really want to talk, but God's just saying you got to do it, so I try to listen and do what he wants me to do. As most of you know, we lost our son, Billy. Well, 7 years ago, this very week, was when he had his major surgery. And he wasn't even supposed to make it to that surgery because they gave us 2 months in April. And here it was September. So we were in crisis, and that was when I found Westwood. I started coming. I wrote a book on that green sheet that you're supposed to send your prayer request the very first week we came. And we were actually on our way down to MUSC. Right after church, we got a call, and we had to go. And Gerald called me. And I just want everybody to know that the encouragement and the prayers that we got at that time, priceless. It's been a long time, and God has done a great work through us. Wasn't what I expected. Wasn't what I wanted. And yet, it's such a blessing, really is, to serve. Coming into this last week, Grief Share was starting on Monday, and neither Bill or I were, like, ready. But we trusted that God would get us there. We just showed up. We showed up, and we had the best session, first session we've ever had in the 9 times we've done it. And God was there. And I just want to say, I'm blessed to serve, and God will give you what you need if you just listen to his call. It's not easy. It's still not easy, but God is there. And like Deb said, he is our GPS, and this place is not our home, and we just need to follow the direction he gives us while we're here. So thank you all, because I can't even name everybody who's been a blessing to me, but just the church itself, and then all the ladies at the Bible study, and our small group, because it was like I craved getting from Sunday to Wednesday to Thursday to Sunday. I needed all of those times to get us through. So encourage. Just be encouraged and join a life group, because we really do life together. And it's important to be in those small groups. And Sunday school also. We were in Gary's Sunday school class, and that was a real encouragement. So I guess that's all I need to say.
Thank you, Kelly. When Kelly was I was just thinking as she was talking, while Kelly was in South Carolina with her son and her family, Susan and I were in Boone with my dad. It was the same week that Dad was in the hospital and he passed away too. But it was such an encouragement to me. First off, you know, my heart, our hearts as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, just for each other. But to know that Kelly and her family were being taken care of while I can't be there. I can't be two places at one time. I needed to be in Boone with my family. But that's the body of Christ, okay? The responsibility that we have for each other. One more thing in the text, and then we'll finish. They came together during the chaos of the world, and they were encouraged just in the daily lives together as they gathered for worship. And then there's this reference in here in verse 11 to when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them. This is talking about we worship on the first day of the week to remember the resurrection of Jesus. We take communion together to remember the cost of our salvation. To remember the gospel literally in a physical way. And it's a privilege to come to this table is a privilege that we have as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just illustrate it with this. John G. Patton was out of the Reformed Church of Scotland, and he was called to the mission field, and he went to the South Pacific, to the Hebrides Islands. And I was reading part of his autobiography this week, his memoirs. And he answered this call and went to this place in the South Pacific where, by the way, the missionaries who had gone before him had been killed and eaten by the cannibals there. And here's what he says. He went there with his wife, with an infant son. They both contracted malaria and died while they were there. Things were stolen repeatedly from his house, but he just continued to serve, continued to invest. Ended up, he built a house there, a mission house, orphanages, a church, a schoolhouse. By the time he was finished down there, the island he was on had been entirely reached and converted to Christ, as had many of the islands in that area. But here's what he wrote about the first time after 3 years of serving there that he had communion together with those folks. He said it was the Sabbath, the 24th of October, 1869. Surely the angels of God and the Church of the Redeemed in Glory were amongst the great cloud of witnesses who peered down on the scene as we sat around the Lord's table and partook of the memorials of his body and blood with those few souls rescued out of the heathen world. There were 12 candidates, he says, for baptism. And in front of the whole village, he writes, I put to them two questions, and each gave the affirmative reply. Do you, in accordance with your profession of the Christian faith and your promise before God and his people, wish to now be baptized? And 12 answered yes. Second question, will you live henceforth for Jesus only, hating all sin and trying to love and serve your Savior? And they answered yes. And then he wrote, beginning with the old chief, the 12 came forward and I baptized them one by one. And then I addressed them with the words of the holy institution out of 1 Corinthians 11. And then after a prayer of thanksgiving and consecration, administered the Lord's Supper. For the first time since the island of Niwa was heaved up out of the coral depths. And I think if ever in all my earthly experience on that day, I might truly add the blessed words, Jesus was in the midst. Here's what he writes now. For 3 years, we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. And at that moment, when I put the bread and the wine in those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of our Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. They gathered there in that third floor room with Paul, and they remembered the Redeemer's blood and his body that had been broken. And it was a privilege for them to do that. But it was also a proclamation. That 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that when we come together at this communion table, we're all preaching. We are preaching to each other's eyes as we take up these elements, as we take up that bread and that juice. We are preaching to each other's eyes the body of Christ broken and the blood of Christ shed. And we are proclaiming, Paul says, the Lord's death. And that includes his death, his resurrection, his cross, his victory. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Are you ready to preach? You ready to speak to each other through your actions? That's what we do with this table. Patton went on to say the whole service lasted nearly 3 hours. The islanders looked on with a wonder and an unwanted silence that was almost painful to bear. So the island inhabitants were watching these 12, along with Patton and his family, take communion. They got an audience as they take the body and blood of Christ symbolized in these elements and preached. And he says, many were led to inquire carefully about everything they saw that was so new and so strange. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this strange gospel, this strange message. We thank you for this strange way that these believers, through Paul's encouragement, were pouring into each other's lives. Thank you for the way they poured into Paul's life. Thank you for Gary's word to us today. Lord, for Deb's word to us today. For Katie, the way she shared, Lord. Thank you for Sonia. Thank you for Kelly. Thank you for others, Lord, who are an encouragement. Father, we pray that as we prepare to come to this table right now, we'll put what needs to be put on fire. Lord, do business in our heart as we prepare to come and share this table. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.